Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Though we've kind of taken 1 Corinthians, we're kind of looking at it from a specific perspective, and that perspective being really conflict resolution. And no doubt that there's no doubt Paul is wanting to convey these things from his heart and to kind of work through some issues that they were having in the church in Corinth. Unlike any issues that we face, and I think that's why the Holy Spirit saw fit that this is part of the canonization of Scripture. This is part of the Lord saw fit that this is something we hear from God about working through issues and difficulties. And not only that, but we find the heart of Paul, and I think we see that really reflected in chapter 4. Paul's heart and why he's wanting to convey these things to this group of people. You know, Paul's desire is to bless them and for them to continue to grow in their journey with the Lord, that they would enjoy their walk with God and that they would be blessed. That's the heart of Paul, but he kind of hears from Chloe's house that there's some problems going on, that there's these kind of word came down, you know, it didn't come through email, it wasn't a phone call, it was just kind of word of mouth and interaction and things kind of transpired, and he kind of caught up with and found out, hey, there's some issues, there's some problems, some things are going on. Now, Paul spent a year and a half there in Corinth and had really spent a lot of time teaching and giving instruction. That really, quite frankly, as we get into this little letter, they're a blessed fellowship. They're very blessed. They have tremendous use of the gifts of the Spirit. The Lord's moving in their gatherings in a wonderful, special way. God has thoroughly blessed this fellowship. But Paul also finds out that there's a little bit of trouble going on. And the first thing that he addresses is that area of kind of picking out and saying, hey, we're really from this group or we're really from that group. And he says, man, you know, that's really lame, you guys. That's my translation. It's really, really lame. And the reason it is because it's very prideful and the pride will be destructive. It's prideful to say, to pit one group against another group or to try and elevate one group beyond another group. Paul says, hey, man, we're one body of believers. And he shared with them, I came to you with the simplicity of the gospel and shared those truths with you. You know, the divisions that they were experiencing as we kind of caught up to this in chapter 3, he said, man, that's totally carnal. It's basically fleshy. And it's very destructive in what's going on. And really, the thing that's interesting, you'll find that even though people can elevate themselves and they can come up with all their points and all the reasons why they've got something figured out better than everybody else or whatever that might be, you find that, you know, as time goes by, the more mature believer is the less divisive. The more mature a believer, the less divisive. The more you walk with the Lord, the more you see the body as a whole, not so fragmented. Fragmentation comes from humanity, not from the heart of God. Now, granted, I understand. There's nothing wrong with the different groups of believers gathering. I'm all for that. You know, one, we can't fit everybody in one whole place. You know what I mean? That's not going to happen. And different people need a more emotional experience, some people. Some people really need to be more high church. They just are going to identify better in a setting that is more liturgical. Some people just are like that. And then there's some goofy people that are just kind of like us that dress a little more casually and just love the Lord and love each other and love the Word and just have a heart to follow God in simplicity and in truth. But regardless of those things, the body is one. You see, when we get to the other side, you won't have a name badge that says, yeah, well, I'm from Calvary Chapel, this part of the country, or, you know, I went to the Methodist church over there, or I was a part of the Full Gospel church down there, or, yeah, God loves them. I mean, it's a crazy thing, you know. The deal is this, is that when we get to the other side, one, I'm personally just going to be excited to get there, you know. Praise God, I made it. I'm here, you know, and we're just going to be so blessed just to be in eternity. And on this side, we just need to enjoy the body of Christ and the diversity of it and just to accept that that's the way it is. It's not something that we need to accentuate or amplify. And I think the more mature we become in our walk with the Lord, the less we have a tendency to amplify the differences. Paul said in chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, he talked about one field, one building, and one foundation. One field, one building, one foundation. He says, you know, you're not in competition. In one of my favorite surf movies, this will be my only surf illustration. I'll try and keep them very few today. But in one of my favorite surf movies, this whole thing is, and this song comes on from the late 70s, maybe early 80s, and it's called The Nature of the Beast. And but the thing was the reason this song clicks in and starts playing is because competition sometimes brings out a very primal tendency within us that's very carnal in competition, and that's to prove out who's best. Now, I understand a lot of us have a competitive nature. And I'm not saying that all has to be just squash, but you need to know to keep that in its proper context, you know, in its proper place. Sometimes just the fun of competition and just pushing yourself and being involved, that's fine. But keeping it in its perspective and that inside the body of Christ, remembering that that doesn't really fit. The only place it fits is in this one spot where it says, provoking one another to good works. That term provoking there is almost a kind of a push, like a little bit of a shove. Provoking one another to good works in the Lord that would ultimately glorify God. Now that, I think, is healthy. You know, challenging and encouraging one another to come up into this journey with the Lord and keep growing and keep progressing. But we're one field, we're one building, we're one foundation, we're not competitors in the body of Christ. He goes on and talks about being one temple. And when he talked about that word temple there in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, when he talked about that temple, that was not the temple compound as a whole. That, you know, the whole of the facility, the outer courts, the inner courts, you know, all of that. That's not what that word in the Greek means. That word in the Greek means the Holy of Holies. That word for temple means the Holy of Holies. So it's talking about that place where we really connect up with the Lord. We are one temple. It is where the kabod, the presence of the Lord, the glory of God dwells. And when we gather there at the mercy seat and we gather together, that's where we connect with the Lord. And in the Spirit, that's where we all fit together and we're one temple. One body, not just individual bodies. That's not the description. It says you are, and it's used as plural. You are, as a grouping, just like he would speak to us. We are all the temple of the Lord. As we gather together at the mercy seat, we become unified in the person of Jesus Christ. The other interesting aspect of this, and you find this out in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul talks about the fact that we are a growing body, a growing building, a building that's being built with stones, and that we're being built upon one another and built together, and that we're as we find in different portions of Scripture, living stones. You familiar with that? That living stones? You know, I've built just enough things to know and done just enough concrete work and stuff with building maybe a rock fireplace, or maybe you've built different things, or maybe you put some stones together, you know, in a patio or something. Some of you guys have done some of this. Some of you gals maybe have done this. You know, just think if those things were living. I'm working with dead stones, but just think if they're living. Just think about what that's like. They start moving around. You just get it set in its place and it starts moving around. It starts bumping up against the other one. This is an interesting concept. God's working with living stones. We're being built and fit together to be built up into a holy habitation, the Bible says. So we're being fit together. And that very thing that you find to be a big source of irritation, of someone coming up and bumping up against you, challenging this thought or this happening or that, is maybe for God's purpose and for his glory as he's building us up. You know, we're being fit together, being built up into a holy habitation. God's got a purpose and a plan as the master builder, and being open to letting God have his way to challenge us and to move us along in our journey. Well, when it talked about defiling the temple in this latter part of chapter 3, as we touched on that, any type of division, any type, it talks about the destruction or to destroy, any type of division is a dismantling that goes on, ultimately to the individual or individuals that are a party to that process, it can be very destructive to them. The person who's involved in that, their walk can be diminished in the Lord. That's what it's talking about. That when we do things that are divisive or cause division or things like that, that are dismantling in any way the body of Christ, what it does is it causes the person who's doing that to diminish their own walk. That's a challenging thing to think through and a sobering thing to be aware of. Basically, what Paul is saying, they will not be used to the capacity that God originally purposed for their lives. They're diminishing themselves because of what they've done within the body of Christ. We've watched this play out over, you know, for me, it's 20 plus years, 21 years of ministry as a pastor. I've watched this play out over and over and over again, and the destructive force that takes place when this happens. So, we're not to exalt Paul tells them in verses 18 through 23 of chapter 3, don't exalt yourselves. He says, we're one body. Don't exalt yourselves. See, when you're starting to exalt one against the other and pitting one against the other, it starts to cause divisions and problems that are destructive, and it's unhealthy. And Paul says, let's not exalt ourselves. We're one body in Jesus Christ. So he goes on. That's just kind of to think back some of the stuff we touched on and in chapter 3. But as we get into chapter 4 now this morning, up to speed with what Paul's talking about, dealing with these divisions, he says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So he says, let a man so consider us. He says, you're pitting us against each other. And he says, you know, consider us, the ministry that we have. He says, as far as them, and he's talking about them as apostles, as pastors, as teachers, as leaders in the body of Christ. The review that we just talked about was the destructive force of pride that ultimately is there. Now he's saying, walk in humility. That's really God's heart. That's Paul's desire. And that's what he would like to see God and Paul is trying to say he'd like to see happen within the body of Christ. And so he says, walk in humility. He says, look at how they lived their life or how their ministry was. He says, we're servants. And that word servants, ministers, or under rower. And you know, we've talked about this from time to time, what the under rower was like. You know, in a big boat that where they're under, the guys down there are just rowing. You've watched some of the shows, you know, where you see them where they're down there, and there's someone else calling out kind of to keep the pace, you know, pull, pull, pull. You know, you've heard them even in the Olympics or anything when they're, you know, they've got one guy kind of calling cadence, as it were, to do that. The captain charts the course, and as the captain charts the course, then there's someone down calling out, you know, row, row. Now, the guy down there rowing, it is not his job to be thinking about, well, exactly where are we going and how, you know, how long is it going to take? You know, man, it's all they can do is just, you know, just keep pulling, you know. You get what I'm saying? We get so spent out over here trying to figure out all this stuff outside our scope of the alphabet. And we're trying to get through A. I'm trying to get through A, B, C here, you know, a lot of times. But my mind's going out into X, Y, Z, and I got to slow it down a little bit and just let the captain chart the course. Let God chart the course. He says, God has charted this course, and we're just under rowers, as it were, servants. So he's taking this concept of something they would understand that we have to spend a little bit of time and talk about, but his use of the word meant under rower, and they knew it. They knew exactly, when the Corinthians were reading this, they knew exactly what Paul was saying. We have to spend a little time to pull that out because it doesn't come across that clearly in our language. Oh, servants, yeah, servants, you know. No, it's a little more than just servants. It's, you know, kind of a very base aspect. And it's not a lot of fun. It's just a lot of WRK to some extent. He says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. Those under rowers, as Christ is giving out, calling out, telling them what to do and how to go about things. It just putting this in contrast. Paul's putting these two things in contrast. The way the Corinthians are looking at things and how God's heart and the apostles' heart really is. Calls them to be stewards also. A steward was someone that was a slave in charge with the care of the master's goods. So he was, and he knew where his master's goods are kept, and he was in charge of those things. And so he says, we're just stewards, caring for the mysteries of God. And you know, that revealed truth that's there for us. It's not something hidden like smoke and mirrors, mysterious. It's just those things that were previously not made so clear, but are very clear now. Stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required as a steward that one be found faithful. You know what that word faithful, pretty straightforward. Do as God tells you to do. It's not the success from the worldly perspective. You know, faithful and I've done this and I'm going to be successful based on a worldly perspective. But no, it's not that. He says in verse 3, with me, as he's described their ministry, he says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you. He says, you're looking and saying, who are you to be writing back and telling us what to do? We got the most happening thing going on here in Corinth. And you haven't even been here for a while, dude. And everything's going just good. And you're coming just writing, telling us what's up. And he says, with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. He goes, I don't even go that far with myself. He goes, even if I were to look at it myself, he goes, that's not even what this is all about. For I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart or the motive of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. We don't always, those things that are revealed, we don't even always know our own motive sometimes. That's the interesting thing, the motive that goes on in our own hearts. The Bible says, Jeremiah describes it as, our hearts are wickedly deceitful above all things. You know, that I will talk myself into something and I'll talk myself out of something. I will deceive myself. Well, those deceptions ultimately will be done away with. He says, man, I don't think we ought to be those things being judged that way, you're trying to say, I shouldn't be writing this or I shouldn't be communicating this. But he says God will judge. Everything will be seen in light in time. And he goes, it's not his concern what other people think of him or any of that. His responsibility is to the Lord. You know how much time we spend worrying about what other people think? And can you imagine if we invested that time really in what the Lord might think about a situation or something? How well off we would be. These things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. Again, the issue is that pride being puffed up one against the other. You remember, they were saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul. Well, we're of Jesus, you know. And they had these sects that they had created, and one was pitted against the other. For who makes you differ from another? These are great. Three important questions to think through, worth contemplating. Who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You see, if something's been imported into your life, something's been given to you, something's been deposited into your life, why would you or I act with arrogance as if its origin was from ourselves? This is what Paul's trying to convey. What basically says, what is that all about? Really, what makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have but that you did not receive that from the Lord? The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, and James says that. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. That God is the one who has given us everlasting life. God is the one that has forgiven us. He says, this stuff is just not right. He says, you guys are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. He says, you know, you think you're ruling and reigning. You think you're, you know, he's kind of saying this facetiously to them. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Maybe listening to the message today, God is speaking to your heart. Here's an opportunity for you to just pray a simple prayer of faith. And just ask Jesus to come into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior. Just pray along with me. Jesus, I want to ask that you'd forgive me of all my sin. I want to be born again, and I want to follow you. I want to ask that your Holy Spirit would come into my life, and that you would use me from this day forward for your glory and for your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. And if you're social media savvy, you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/CalvaryChapelKC. Also, Living Fountains podcasts are available in the iTunes store now, and you can download them at no cost. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, we meet in Overland Park on Sunday mornings. The service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com, or you can simply contact the church office at 913-681-1635. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.